In case you can't tell, I'm not Pastor Keith, okay? Welcome to New Life Assembly this morning. We're so glad that you chose to spend your Sunday morning with us. Like Rita said, that if you're first time visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. If you've been here forever, we're so glad that you're here. You can't take the announcer boy out of me, so... But anyways, Pastor Keith, he's actually away this weekend. He's actually filling in for a pastor friend of his up in Providence. And so I would just want to let you know that even though you may miss him, may miss his playing on the keys and speaking this morning, that he misses you as well. So he sent me a text this morning. He loves you guys and he misses you, and his heart is here even though he's preaching in Providence. And so I always say it this way: anytime he's ever away, the cool thing is if he's filling in for somebody else, some other church, it's kind of cool to know that God is using a piece of even New Life Assembly down here in South County someplace else. And so if you can just kind of keep him in your mind, because he's like simultaneously preaching like while I'm on. So he'll be preaching. He's preaching now. So pray that God is just doing something amazing through him, but more importantly, in the people that are at the Renaissance Church in Providence. So if you're here this week, we've kind of started a series last week called Dinners with Sinners. And so just to kind of get you up to speed, really what this idea is about is that Jesus kind of shows up at the dinner table and he announces grace and redemption, and he kind of brings that into our broken lives. And so is it hot in here? And if we can get some people maybe to open the windows. I'm not sure where it is, but anyway. But we'll go. I'll be hotter. It's always 5 or 10 degrees hotter up here than it is down there, just to let you know. So, so Pastor Keith last week talked about this idea that our response to the gospel and this response to Jesus when he kind of comes in and he invites us to his dinner table really should be scandalous, meaning like it should be kind of like off the wall. It should be amazing. It should be great. Like our response that the Savior, Jesus Christ, would actually come and kind of invite table. And so our response should be nothing short of praise and worship and all that we have and everything that's within us to kind of respond to his coming to us and extending grace and mercy into our lives. And so we're picking up, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, and we'll be in verse 11. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11. So one of the things, this isn't any surprise anyone, if you know me, particularly my wife, that I'm like a people pleaser, like plain and simple. I mean, I hate confrontation. I avoid it at any cost. I want to do the right thing. I want to make people happy. I want people to like me. So I usually tend to go to great lengths to kind of get people to like me and to not like hate me and not want to, like when I was younger, like beat the snot out of me, you know. And so I mean, I would just do those things. And so I still tend to do that, where I want to try to seek self worth and approval and love from those people that are closest to me, and maybe even some of you here. Like, I mean, I might even do that with you, like, and I seek to just try to gain your approval and get you to kind of tell me how awesome I am. So like even afterwards, like I enjoy the pat on the back. And I mean, I'm just being honest this morning, like I enjoy that, because it kind of reaffirms my self-worth in this world. But the reality is, a lot of times I struggle with that. Like, I feel that I'm worthless, and I feel that, like, I'm not any good. And so one of the things my friends can't stand about me is that I will self-hate, and I'll, like, go out of my way to say bad things about myself and degrade myself. Why? So they can tell me how awesome I am. Then it kind of makes me feel better. I mean, that church is right. It's supposed to be honest here, right, this morning. It's a safe place, right? Safe place this morning. But I mean, seriously. So I'll do that. Like I'll self hate, and they get on me for that all the time. And I beat myself up constantly. And so I did this even when I was a kid. I mean, I wanted to seek the approval of my parents, and I wanted to seek the approval of my teachers and my coaches. And so I would try to get good grades. And kids, it's good to get good grades, and you need to work hard in school. And so I would do those things. I would try to seek the approval of my parents and their love and coaches. And even, like, I would dress certain ways. So, like, you know, I would get the girls in high school, and I would do certain things. You know, get all that. And what was everybody laughing for? I'm just guessing that maybe that kind of sounds like, see, you can relate to me a little bit in that. And so maybe you've been there, like you've kind of done that. And so But here's what happens. Here's the thing that I notice is that when we do those things, we kind of go into this vicious cycle of constantly trying to please people, constantly trying to do things and earn people's approval and their love by how we act and by doing the things. We try to constantly earn it, and we'll beat ourselves up and to get that girl to like us, to get that guy or to get our spouse to, or get that teacher or get whoever, your parent, to kind of love you. And so I know that even earlier when I was sharing my story, that you guys were probably thinking, so, oh, this is this kid. He needs kind of therapy. And I mean, I was loved. I mean, I don't know what it was inside of me. There was this self pride. I mean, I was, man. I didn't like, my parents loved me. They did. I mean, and so I just did this thing. And so I think that we tend to do this, but we get caught in this vicious cycle of constantly trying to please, constantly trying to earn our love and approval from others. And one thing happens is if we don't receive it from them, I think what happens is we just continue to beat ourselves up over and over again. Or the other thing that we do is we actually walk away from that relationship and we tend to move on to somebody else. Right? If we don't see, I mean, we've seen it all the time. I mean, it's usually a bad romantic comedy that happens all the time. Relationships, when we try to seek approval and love and find self-worth in somebody else, and by dressing certain ways and carrying ourselves a certain way and all those shallow things, and we try to do that, and really what we're saying is that it's all about us, that relationship, and what we're going to get out of it, and it's about us and having them kind of like stroke our ego. And that's usually what happens, is when they do fulfill that, we stay, but if they don't, we tend to leave, and we'll walk away from that relationship and maybe find another one. And if not worse, we'll kind of isolate ourselves from that. Could it be that we seek the love and approval from these people because we have not received the love and self-worth and approval and the value maybe in other areas of our lives? Maybe we haven't received the love and the approval and the value that we feel that we should receive maybe from the most important person in our lives, whoever that is. And we're in church this morning, and dare I say that maybe some of us have not received the love and approval from God. Like, we don't know what that's like. And so maybe you're here, church, for the first time, and you would say, you know what, I grew up and I had this different picture of God, and this God that was always ready to beat me up, and I was fearful of him. And listen, this morning, I think that we need to have a right and healthy fear of God and understand his holiness and his righteousness. But maybe it was constantly pushed on you that he was going to blow you up Old Testament style. And so you can't even comprehend what that's like to receive love from God, because God to you is like a drill sergeant. Maybe you're here this morning, you're just kind of curious about God, or somebody just dragged you here this morning. You're not even sure if you're in on this whole God and Jesus thing. And you would say, I couldn't even imagine that a God that you're saying is a creator, that kind of created all this, created the world, created the universe, that he would actually think that maybe I'm significant, that he actually would still think about me. Like the scriptures say, like, who am I that you are mindful of me? Maybe you struggle with the understanding of the love of God and misunderstand what Christ came and his purpose was in this world. And so the good news this morning is that when we turn to the scriptures, that even the most religious leaders of their day misunderstood the love of God and misunderstood his purpose. Some of the disciples even for a long time, right? When we track it, we got just misunderstood his love and his purpose and his work in this world. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. So here's what I'm going to do. It's not going to be up here, but Luke chapter 15, I'm actually going to read the first two verses, 1 and 2, even though we're not going to spend most of our time in here. And so the way we're going to kind of do it is we're going to just talk about this quickly, and then we'll kind of move on and we'll hit the story, and so we'll go from there. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, and it says this. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them. So here's what's happening. We're getting this people. This is really an indictment on Jesus' ministry. It's almost like it wasn't the Pharisees just showing up one day and saying, man, Jesus is eating with sinners and he's receiving them, he's welcoming them. Really what this was is if we follow Jesus throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, we find that he's actually always receiving, he's always talking, he's always communicating, he's always in relationship with the outcasts of society. Those people who everyone else would say is worthless, he would actually give them a time of day and talk to them and kind of get down on their level and speak to them. So there was this ordinary folk that were kind of walking and following with Jesus as he was always teaching. But as Pastor Keith talked about last week, we always see these Pharisees, right? I remember in Bible college, they always say the Pharisees were these religious leaders that would always say, fair, I see, right? When they look in the mirror, they're like, right? And so, man, I look good. There's a big mirror down there when you walk down. I mean, you say, I look good. And so that was them, and they were always kind of lurking in the shadow. They were always in on that, and because what they were hoping to do was kind of assassinate his character. They were always trying to find something wrong with Jesus, in particular, his authority as the Son of God. And so the Pharisees are always trying to trip him up, always trying to debate, always trying to do this kind of stuff to just kind of prove him wrong and to mess, you know, to catch him and trip him up in his theology. And so that's what we have here. We have Jesus. And so Jesus kind of responds this way. We're not going to read through the entire next two parables, but there's these two stories that follow words. And Jesus answered them, and he says this. He says that the story of this shepherd, and there's this story of this woman who essentially what happens is they lose their sheep and they lose something, a coin that was something that was very valuable to them. And when they just go crazy like looking for them, they kind of leave the other sheep and they pursue the lost one. And the woman would actually kind of sweep her house and go crazy like looking and pulling up sheets and dozen, looking everywhere and trying to find that thing which was valuable to it. And he says this, he says that when they found that which was valuable, that which was lost, they celebrate and they rejoice for the joy because they that one thing that is valuable. I mean, isn't that the way it is? Like for us, like when we lose, that's a tendency. When we lose something that is valuable to us, man, we're happy. We don't like if we have $5 in like five single ones, like kind of in our pocket, and we lose the one and like we needed that five, we're like, oh my word. And so as we're looking for the additional dollar, we're not thinking about the other four usually. Right? And so here's what it is. Jesus says this. He says that when they found that which was valuable, that which was lost, that they rejoice. And what happens is they have this big party and this big celebration because they finally found that thing which was lost, that thing which was so valuable to them. Actually found it. And he says this. He uses those two stories to say this. He says, and I'm probably not telling, if you've been in church for a long time, I'm probably not telling you anything new here this morning. I'm just up front. He says this. He says, that is the same way that rejoicing, that celebrating, that big party after that reuniting of that thing which was lost. He says, all of heaven's angels celebrates. It's just like that when one sinner, one person who is far away from God comes back and is reconciled to God the Father. He says, that's the celebration. That's the joy. That's the joy. And so the scriptures would say this as we move to verse 11, and this is where we're going to pick it up. He says, Jesus, to illustrate the point even further, he says in verse 11, he says, a man had two sons, and the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between the sons. So here's what happened. Basically, we kind of almost can't kind of comprehend that because typically this does not happen in our culture. I know it does. It's the exception rather than the rule. But in that day, in that culture, like it was kind of, it happened quite often to actually come to your father and say, hey, I want my my share of your estate before you die. And kind of what it was almost like a good start. And so really what he would do, and here's the other thing that kind of stinks about it, is the younger son, so he had an older brother. The younger son only receives a third of it. Like he doesn't get, like the older son gets the bulk of it. But he says, can you just give it to me? Or I don't know why he wanted it. Maybe it was off to a good start. Maybe he wanted a new business venture. It doesn't say exactly why, but he asked his father and his father agreed as to the letter of the law and the Torah also. And it says this in verse 13. It says, a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the same time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the young man set him to the fields to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. So his father gave him his estate. He probably cashed it in for money. So he was off to this distant far land. So like for us in South County, that was probably Providence. Right? So he was traveling. He had these big dreams of freedom and from home and his parents and curfews. And then he was leaving South County and he was making his way from Westerly. And he was packed and he was ready to go. And he had these big dreams of, I'm going to start this business. This, by the way, is all paraphrased, just so you know, okay? So I don't want you to come up to me after. I'm just retelling the story. And so he's traveling. He's thinking of all these things. This is going to be great. I've got this, you know, I've got this great start. I'm going to make it. I'm finally a man. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to find love and happiness and happily ever after. And so he goes, and then what happens? He gets there and he sees the big lights of the city. And the scripture says that he squandered all his money on wild living. Man, he got there and it was like, whoa, this is different than Westerly, this Providence business. And he squandered it all on wild living. Selfish. Wild living. And then about the same time that he went broke, it says that this famine, which was common, it seemed like always, man, you read the Bible, there's always famine. It's like, what's up with that, right? Probably had something to do with where they lived. He lost all of it. He had nothing to eat. There was this great famine. He was in physical need. And so he did kind of like what most of us would do. He said, you know what? I'm going to fix it. I'm going to go get me a job. And so what he did was he hooked up with a local pig farmer. And you've got to get this. He was Jewish. A pig farmer to feed pigs. Like, it was degrading to a Jewish man. It was degrading to the Jews. It might have even been forbidden by their religion. And he's feeding the pigs. He stooped that low because he said, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. He was so hungry that, says this, that whatever the agreement was with his boss, his employer, it probably wasn't enough. That even the stuff, the pig food, was kind of looking like pizza to him. I mean, it was looking good. Or flatbread, whatever it was. Right? It was just looking so good. And it said that he couldn't get... Nobody filled his physical need. So verse 17, he says, when he finally came to his senses. Other versions say maybe he came to himself. Doesn't mean he was punched drunk or anything, although he could have been. Said he kind of came to his senses. Like, have you ever been in those places where the only voice that you hear is your own? Nobody else is talking to you. Nobody else is filling your needs, and he's there all by himself. And the only voice he's hearing is probably the one inside of his head as he's feeding the pigs, not even able to gather enough for himself. And he says this. He says in verse 17, he says, when he finally came to his senses, at home, even the hired servants had enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. He's meaning God. Both God and you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on it. Like, can you picture this? Where he is? He's at rock bottom, dire straits. And those of you who have been there know that. You've tried to fix it yourself, and you can't. And the only voice that you're hearing is your own. And you're probably feeling pretty lousy about yourself, trying to earn somebody's approval. But he came to his senses, and something inside of him said, you know what? I'm going to humble myself and go to my dad's house, because even the servants, the hired servants in his house, are better off than me. They have enough food, and I'm dying here. And he realizes, because he says this, he knows he did his daddy wrong. Because he says, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. That's how bad I messed up. So he says, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go home. And I'm going to say, please take me on as just a servant. take me on as a hired servant. I know I don't deserve to be called son, but just take me on as a hired servant. So verse 20, he says, he returned home to his father. And while he was a still long way off, his father saw him. He saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son told him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe into the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now is found." And if you can kind of, if you're familiar with this story, and there's so many versions even in other cultures, we kind of see this where he decides he's going to humble himself and go back home. And he's got this thing all rehearsed out in his head, what he's going to say to his dad and ask for forgiveness and please just take me on your payroll just so I can get enough food to eat so I'm not starving anymore. And he's making the long trek home from Providence, right, all the way to Westerly. And his dad is looking out the door because he was probably wondering, like, those of you that are dads, you know this. Those of you that are moms, those of you that are parents would know that, like, when your child is out, that you're always subconsciously thinking of them. And even as they're grown, from what I understand, because I don't have older ones, but when they're out of the house, like, you're always thinking about them. You're always, and you're always worrying, you're always thinking about. And so he was probably always looking for, maybe hoping for, and wondering when the day is that his son will return. And so it says that he saw him from a far off distance. And get this, it said that as the son was coming and probably rehearsing, before he could even get the words and his repentance out of his mouth, it said his dad ran out after him filled with love and compassion, and he embraced him and hugged him and kissed him. And the first thing that didn't come out of his mouth was, "What did you do with my money?" He did the opposite. He hugged him and he kissed him and embraced him, and then he became a party planner. Right, he's pointing out, he's like, "Get this, get the party, get the tables, get that big moo cow in here. We're having steak and burgers. Blue cheese, bacon." Well, maybe not. And so, but can you see it? I mean, you know how that story goes. Like, right, that sounds awesome. Like, there's this awesome feast, this party that's becoming, and the father tells us the reason why. And it's the same reason in the other two parables, the other two stories, if you go back later. The woman who lost her valuable coin and the shepherd who lost his sheep. He says this, he said, the whole reason we're celebrating and rejoicing is because, listen, the one that I lost, the person that is valuable to me, the thing that is so important to me, the thing that I love has returned home. The thing that I thought was dead, the thing that I thought was lost, the thing that I thought was no longer alive is live. And now he's found and he's back home. And for this, we're going to celebrate. And there's going to be a party, and we're going to dance, and we're going to do all this crazy stuff. And dancing was in the Bible, just in case you're wondering. It's a great story, man. Everybody loves redemption stories, right? The only problem is, the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. This is kind of what differentiates this parable, this story, from the other two. We get the joy of the rejoicing, the first two in this first half of the story that Jesus is telling. And I almost think that he kind of had, I even think the Pharisees and the scribes that were kind of hanging out might have even been a little bit misty. Right about now. I mean, I think they were kind of buying in onto this good, that sounds like an awesome story, right? I mean, we love when Oprah kind of shows up and they do all that. I mean, it's like, oh, and when this person that rises, this celebrity or this athlete or whatever, who falls from grace and now rises to the top, because we love these redemption stories. I I think they might have even been buying in. And then verse 25. Jesus says this, "Meanwhile, the older son, who was in the fields working when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house." See, I told you there was dancing in the Bible. Usually it was celebration. "And he asked one of the servants what was going on." Nobody even came out to get him. I have no idea why. I'm not reading into it, just saying. But he was out in the field working. "When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return.'" Here's the introduction of the older son. Like, how many do we have the older here? Right? I'm the older son. But we're the responsible one, right? He was out in the fields. He was hard at work. The responsible brother was out there working, slaving for his dad. Like, he didn't trek off to Providence. Verse 28, "The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in." He was angry? "His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years,'" that's what the older son says, "'all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrated by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son,' he says, 'you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and came back to life. He was lost, but now he's found.'" There's this contrast, like, in the character between the two. You see it? The young, reckless brother. The older, responsible, loyal, strong brother. I put the strong in there because I don't know. He's out in the fields working. And he's on his way home after the long day, and he hears all this. And I probably don't need to recount this because, man, I just read it to you. But he wanted to know what was going on. And when he found out that they were celebrating his younger brother's return, his response to his dad is anger. He was angry that they were throwing this party for his younger brother. The thing is he was invited. The older brother was invited also. And his dad comes out and he begs him. And really what the older son does is he lists all of his merits, all of the things that he's done well. And he says, "List, I go out every morning at 6:30 and I milk the cow and I do this and I do that. And I've always been loyal and I haven't left. And I don't go on field trips to Providence. And I don't do all this stuff. I stay by you and I serve you well. And never once have you even thrown a feast for me with even the leftover meat. But you take this big fatted calf, the thing that is supposed to be for this big huge celebration, and you throw it for this son of yours." Didn't even call him his brother. Couldn't even call him his brother. And he says, "You throw this party for him who squandered his money sleeping with women. Why? Why would you do that?" And his father says this, he says, "Son," this is almost his gentle rebuke too, he says, "we had to throw this party for your brother. He put him on equal footing. We had to throw this for your brother because he was lost. He was dead. But now he's alive. He's found and he's alive. Like, you don't understand. Like, I mean, I think it would have been better off knowing he was physically dead. Because at least there would be some closure in that. But his father probably every day was probably going to the porch and going to the window and looking to see when his son was going to return, not knowing if he was dead or alive or what he was doing. He didn't probably care about his money or the estate that he squandered. But he was probably always wondering, and he says this to the older son, he says, all that I have is yours. I'm commending you for your responsibility. I'm commending you for your loyalty and your service to me, but I don't want your service. I want your heart. I want your relationship with me. That's what I want. That's what I long for. And you don't understand how much love I have for your son, even though he squandered it away, because right now my love is more great for him than the sins that he committed against me. It's not to say that there was not stuff that he was going to have to deal with after. Like all his money was gone. Like he squandered it all. Like he doesn't get any more of the estate. Right? So that doesn't alleviate him that. But he's saying, I love him so much. And I love you. I've invited you in. See, all of who he is, his soul was dead. But now his soul, he's spiritually alive. This we have to celebrate. And so can you get this part of the story? Like, can you actually see almost the reaction maybe of the scribes and the Pharisees as they listen to Jesus tell this story? They hear this like great redemption story and they're kind of almost bought in and they're like, okay, so I can kind of track with that a little bit. But then they get to this point because here's what happens. I think they recognize this representation of the older son in themselves. And in order for them to buy the rest of Jesus' story, the rest of his parable, would mean that they were admitting that they would have to come to Christ, they would have to come to God for acceptance and love and approval rather than merit, rather than their own works. Because see, this would obliterate their understanding of the law because they did not understand the heart of the law and why God gave the law. It was always to point us to the fact that we need a Savior. The only thing that the law did was tell us that we are sinners, that we can't keep it. That we can't. It's to point us to how sinful we are. That's what the law was intended for. And the Pharisees, by buying the rest of his story, would mean that they would have to admit, they would have to humble themselves, like the older son could not do, and come into the party. Join him at his dinner table. See, the Pharisees, when we read them throughout the Gospels, they kind of get a bad rap, and rightfully so, because of their actions. But here's the thing that I think we sometimes miss in Scripture when we're reading, which is the whole reason why Jesus was telling this story. Listen, there's scholars and commentators that are much more brilliant than me. May disagree with them a little bit when they always talk about Jesus trying to justify himself. That was part of it. I think what he was doing, this is just me talking, okay? This is just me. He was inviting them to the party over and over and over and over again. Because he loved them too. Just like the father loved the older son. It's not that he was discounting righteous acts. God loves the righteous. God loves the righteous because he's righteous. He's holy. But righteous acts of service without the heart are meaningless. They're meaningless. But he loved them too, and he was always inviting them to the party, and they just wouldn't join. He was the Son of God. He didn't need to justify himself. There was an assassination on his character. So what? The whole reason he ate with sinners, the whole reason he received them, the whole reason he sat with them, the whole reason he got down to their level was because he loved them. And he loved the Pharisees and those who were mocking him. And he was giving them the invitation constantly to join him at his table. That's why he told this story. It wasn't just a rebuke, even though that was part of it. Was to get them to look inward at their own hearts. Because listen, the audience he was talking to, they were all from different places. Some of them were herdsmen. Some of them were ordinary folks. Some of them were shepherds. And you had the religious leaders. And sometimes the people in the church need it more than the people outside of the church. Because we're still constantly trying to seek that self-approval and that love over and over again. As a parent and a father, there are two emotions that we constantly wrestle with. We actually talked about this in our small group a couple weeks ago. There's this emotion that I have for my kids, Kayla and Josh, that I actually love them so much it hurts. And then there is this other that's constant tension with that, and that I have this fear of them not following Jesus. This fear of not declaring that he's Lord and Savior over their life. And it's a huge, if you're a Jesus follower this morning, it's a huge, huge weight on your shoulders. Because you want to do the right thing. You want to come. But here's the thing. He loves my kids more than me. He loves my kids more than I can. And the only thing he's requiring of me as a dad, as a parent, is to continually invite them to his table. Like, here's the greatest news. If you get nothing else this morning from this message, if you're tired of hearing me, just open up for 1 second. The greatest news this morning is that God, the Father's love in Christ Jesus, has extended to you and I an invitation continually over and over and over again, as Mark said, constantly offering forgiveness, constantly offering grace. And me, I'm always saying, I need it, I need it, I need it, I need it. I need the good news of the gospel, I need it. But the greatest news is that God the Father's love in Christ Jesus extends to you and I an invitation to join him at his kingdom table and celebrate redemption. See, the reason that Jesus always ate and sat and received sinners was to either celebrate because they've been redeemed by him already. I talked with my daughter, that means to buy something back. Hand in that coupon, right, we talked about, and redeem it. Or to invite them to reconciliation with himself. Then, those of us who are followers with Jesus, man, we'll know. That's freeing to us. So now we don't have to try to seek self-approval anymore. Like, we don't have to find our self-worth. We don't have to find our value anymore. We can, like, walk without shame. The good news of the gospel this morning is that in Christ, that even though there was this wrath that was intended for you and I because we were objects of sin, we were enemies of God, that he did this amazing thing when he sent Jesus. The whole reason he walked on this earth, that John 3:16, the famous one we talked about even this past week, that the one you always see at baseball games, that particular scripture verse, the whole reason God displayed his love for us, we saw that. Like, we might not even grasp it all together on this side of eternity, but the whole reason, we can know just even a little bit how much he loves us, because he sent his son into the world to die for us, to humble himself, to die for us, a criminal's death on a cross. So that you and I could be made right with Jesus. And no longer is that wrath that was intended for us, because Christ absorbed it. It's no longer intended for us. But here's the awesome thing. Those of you that are seeking self-approval, and I'm not like naive this morning. I know that some of us had probably bad childhoods. Like, maybe like you've had bad relationships and you haven't had love and you have a horrible sense of self-worth and value in your life. Here's the thing. That because of what Christ has done on the cross for you and for me, that God did this amazing thing in that he adopted us into his family and he calls us his children. So you can find your self-worth, you can find your identity, you can find your value in God the Father, because he loves you. Because he loves you. And so we can know why he eats and he invites sinners to his table, why he receives them. Because then when we realize that, like, it's going to flow out of our lives. His love will flow out of our lives into, like, our towns, into our neighborhoods, like, into our schools, to where we actually invite them to our own tables. And I'm convinced that when we do that, Jesus might actually show up And we're going to celebrate redemption. So he's given every one of us, regardless of where you're at this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. He's extended an invitation to each one of us. To his dinner party, man. He likes to throw parties. Like, we're throwing a block party because we love parties. And you've heard it before. You've been here long enough. If you don't get the deal with the block party, it's 5 years in now. Shame on you. It's free. There's no strings attached. I'll remind you guys again to sign up. But the whole reason we do it, man, is so we can invite others to our, not to our table, but his table. And celebrate redemption. That doesn't mean that we're going to hand out tracts and we're going to preach to them while they're here. But what we want to do is constantly invite them to our tables and knowing that Jesus is going to show up. And then those conversations will evolve. Those relationships will evolve. And then we'll actually get down like Jesus did with those who didn't deserve it according to society and receive them. So he's given each one of us an invitation to the party. Like, will you attend? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. And so, like, it would be wrong of me, like, on today, like, with this particular message, not to extend an invitation to you. So what I've done is I think that we can find ourselves in a few different places this morning. I think that we can find ourselves in possibly the place, and this is, again, nothing new. This, probably heard this before. Like, we might find ourselves in the place of the older son, Pharisee, like, where we've found ourselves drift into self-righteousness. Or maybe not even the self-righteousness, but that prideful area where we're constantly, and selfish area where we're constantly trying to earn love and approval from others around us. Maybe even your brother and sister sitting next to you here in church, like you're constantly trying to approve their, because you haven't, that problem has not been like resolved with God, the Father. And so maybe you'd even go to the other point where like you would get upset. Because somebody else has received like some kind of a gift, like some spiritual gift, and like, you know, like we forget what God has done in our own lives, and so maybe jealousy even creeps in, and we say, "Man, so and so on the other side of the room, man, look at them, and God has done that for them." But yet I've been coming here for, and I've given up a lot for, and I've given this much. I think that some of us find ourselves in that place this morning. I think that some of us, the obvious one would be that we find ourselves the younger brother, like maybe we're like rock bottom. And you would say that, I have no idea why I'm even here this morning. Some of you might have even come here today, whether you're dragged in or you came because you were hoping to try to clean up your life somehow. And I'm happy that you're here, but just know that you can't clean yourself up, that only God can do that in you. And so even in that, there's like a selfish pride because of trying to fix it, like you're going out to get the job like the younger brother. So all that I'm going to do is extend the invitation. So here's what we're going to do. I've asked a couple of the ushers to kind of come hang out the front. Like, we're just going to play the last song. We're going to pray. I'm going to hang out down front. Listen, we're not like have people run here and like get all. But what I genuinely want to do, man, is if you want to reflect, if you want that opportunity to accept that invitation, to say, you know what? I'm at rock bottom. I don't know where else to turn. I don't know how to fix it, but I know that I just want to be reconciled to my Heavenly Father. Even if you don't have it all figured out and you don't really want to like kind of come up and pray with somebody, that's okay. Like, find one of us after and we'll talk and we'll wrestle with you.